I certainly would love to be a person that would have charity in my life. I certainly would like to be a person like that. But that's kind of a hard task unless you're going to really submit yourself to God. God is love. God is love. God is charity. He is charity. He is the sacrificial projection of life, as to say, God so loved that He gave. And He is charity. And it's only when we become interwoven with Him, as to a oneness with Him, that we can actually say that we are a subject of the royal crown or a candidate for charity. Well, maybe I'll read some tonight. I was wondering in my mind if I ought to even try to minister tonight. As I mentioned to my wife, I had thought about going down to Texas, and I was supposed to meet with about, I thought it was 200 little crippled children, and I found out it was about 500 that had come in, and I was supposed to discuss something concerning 1,300 of them, which probably would grow into more from what I understand. And been instrumental in some things in their behalf. And in that I didn't go, it really troubled me, it bothered me. The Bible says that God leaves the 99 saved within the fold. They that need no repentance or safety to go look for the stray. And sometimes we have to do that. And in that I didn't do it, I got real trouble. And I've been troubled all day. I was troubled yesterday evening and last night and then today. And I usually don't get in that kind of condition. I know you do get trouble in spirit. The Bible said Jesus was troubled in spirit, and we do get trouble in spirit. And Paul said, I would have come unto you, but Satan hindered me. So we do find ourselves in a precarious situation sometimes, but most of the time I talk to God and try to find the mind of the Lord, and I just push on and go on and do what I know that I must do for the sake of Christ. And then when I get kind of baffled, I'm not too sure about what I should do right at that moment, and I don't want to get in His way. I don't know whether you understand. I'm sure some of you do. I don't know whether you understand or not what it's like to miss the Lord or to do your own thing. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you do know. But a little boy that he's not old enough to know whether he's missing daddy's will or not. It doesn't matter much. If daddy catches him and mama catches him, she's just going to dust his pants a little bit and then he's going to mount the mud. But that little boy that knowed to do his daddy's will and did it not, he's in trouble. When he knows that he's erred off, when that dad said, don't you do that, then as we get older in the Lord, that is, it makes a difference. And we miss the will of the Lord, then we're in trouble, because it really brings about a bad situation with us. It's like God said, Jonah, you go to one place, Jonah went to another. And he eventually went where the Lord told him to go, but he went through the fire, as we say, before he got there. The Lord is going to have His way in it, but at the same time, while He's having His way, we go through the fire. The Bible speaks of some being saved as if of fire. There's some people that are so temperamental, so given to the wrong side of life as to being subject to error, that even though those people, they get born again, but they're still careless as to having strength in serving the Lord and really praying and seeking the Lord of subjecting the flesh, until if they get in, it's as if a fire. It's just one problem right after another. You just pray for me tonight that we might say a few things that might be encouraging. I definitely came with something else in mind altogether tonight. I mentioned to my wife that unless the Lord would do such and such. And then when I come here, something arose immediately when I come up here that made me think that I should go another route. I don't know exactly which way we'll go tonight, but let's read from St. Matthew's. I think you will admit that the time is close at hand. I think most of you will admit that. As a matter of fact, the Bible said in the latter times, there will come false Christs, false messiahs, all these kind of things, that we're not to be troubled about it, but that when these things occur, we know that the time is near. Whereas this has happened in the last number of years. I've heard of all kind of people that they've even been here to the campground. They think they're the Lord Jesus or they're some great prophet or something. And today, Brother Richard brought me a clippings out of the newspaper, and it was a little article concerning a rabbi that seems to think that he's the Messiah, or he's got tens of thousands of followers in Europe, America, and in Israel, wherever charismatic followers, Jewish, that believe that he is the Messiah. He had a picture of him and a lot of his following. And he says that the time of redemption is right at hand now. And he says that he is the way that they can't get him to just come out and say that he's the Messiah, but he won't tell them that he's not the Messiah. And they feel that he is the Messiah. And he does tell them that he will appear in Israel at the time of the redemption, and that the time of the redemption is right at hand. So, he has, according to the picture of the paper, it was a tremendous gathering even there. And he is not just a fly-by-night, he's one of the great outstanding rabbis, according to the paper. Television's got it, they're running on billboards and in lights and everything else. And they asked one woman, or I believe it was, said, "What do you think about this man?" She said, "He is the Messiah," the way she put it, as to a few words, the way I place it tonight, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he is the Messiah. And this is their conviction. And his followers are pressing on him to come forth and make himself known to the world. And there is a clash, a split in the Orthodox religion. And there's a clash between the two greats as to the rabbis. And both of them are powerful, according to the paper, as to pulling votes for the election. And they feel like it's going to cause a real problem as concerning the election. And this man, having no children, hasn't groomed anybody else to take his place. With this, it ends a dynasty of a great priesthood as to rabbis after maybe seven generations or something. I'm not sure. I got a paper clipping on it. Maybe we can get a little more thorough. And it's really astounding as to what it has to do with. Well, someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, what do you think?" Well, I think, you know, if he said he was the Messiah, I'd tell him he's a liar. And because he's not the Messiah. The Bible said that when the Messiah comes, it'd be as the lightning that flashes from the east to the west. Every eye shall see him, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Everything shall see him, even the things that are under the earth shall see him. The Bible said, "They that crucified him shall narrowly look upon him," which means the people that crucified him way back generations ago, that's dead and in the grave, the Bible teaches that they're going to see him come. All of them are going to see him. And everything in heaven and earth will bow at his coming. So it's not going to be, to some people it's a secret catching away, where he's in the secret chambers and he slips in and he catches everybody away. This is true. There is a secret catching away. But most of the people that's teaching a secret catching away is that, You know, things are going to pop up out here and people are going to drift out of graves like spirits, and they're going to be gone and nobody's going to know they're gone, and the church is going to be gone and nobody's going to know they're gone. There's no such thing as that. It won't be that at all. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God and the voice of an archangel, and even the rich will run for the mountains and run for the caves and cry for the mountains to fall on him. And the Son of Man will just stand right there in the heavens for so long, and they'll scream out and say, the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to abide? And they'll throw their riches to the bat, and they'll run trying to find a place, crying for the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. But there is a secret thing that we teach, and that secret thing is that Jesus Christ, the wonderful Holy Ghost, does enter into your heart, which is the Spirit of Christ. And that is at new birth. And within you, Christ begins to be formed in your life. And in that, he begins to grow as that child begins to form toward a travail, as to the child coming forth. Paul said, I travail to Christ be formed within you. And then the child comes forth. There is a birth of the child, and the child does come forth, which is the change at Thessalonians change, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas the members will be joined to the head. Everything that has Christ on the inside of them will be relative to that great gigantic magnetic force that will sweep over the earth. That everything that's relative to the Christ that appears, then it will be changed into the glory of God. Not before the dead comes out of the grave, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain, we shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Then comes what you call the rapture or the catching up. For that's what the word rapture means. And that's why I warn a lot of people, you know, tell them that what they need to do is get Christ in their heart. And they need to go through their transitional changes as God, having called us from to glory and virtue, has to be changed through transformation of mind from glory to glory to glory until this child is formed within us, and then comes the change. And I try to exhort different ones that they should understand this, and they should prepare for that great day of the wrath of God, which shall be revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, the Bible says. And I try to explain to them that this is going to be at the first of Daniel's week, that it's not going to be that the church goes through the tribulation. That's another error that people are teaching. The church does not go through tribulation. You don't go through the tribulation period. When people talk to you about going through the tribulation period, you don't go through the tribulation period. The church, that is, does not go through the tribulation period. And when I say the church, I'm talking about, and I know the church of the wilderness, it does, but I'm talking about the church as to them that are born of Christ, them that have Christ's spirit at his coming, that Christ's spirit will come in the body of Jesus Christ when the blood comes off the seat of atonement. That is, Jesus, the bloody vesture, steps down off the seat of atonement. When it steps down, then it will return, and all of your bodily members will be changed into his bodily members to show that you've been his bodily members all the time. Right now, it is a blood-dipped vesture sitting on the seat of atonement or on the mercy seat. It is the blood-dipped vesture, which is his body that was mutilated at Calvary. And it is covered with blood. When he comes back in Revelation 19, he's called the Word of God in a blood-dipped vesture on a white horse to make war, to fight that battle of Armageddon there when he returns with us after the saints of God has gone up and come back. After the week has been spent, they return with him and come back to that bloody battle. But that body is sitting there, and the spirit of that body, which is Christ, has left that body to come back after having picked it up from the grave, set it there, to come back into your heart and in my heart, and severally divide itself as it will as to measure, that a measure of Christ is in each one of us, and altogether we make up the full measure, the full stature of the many-membership body. Baptized into that body by one spirit, or that is to say, as my spirit in life makes this a part of my body, so does his life make me a part of his body. And he came back at Pentecost. He lives inside of us. We're his temple. And in the day of his coming, then he will enter into that body. He'll pick up that body. He'll bring that body back. And that body will appear in the heavens, and then all of the members will be joined to it. And, of course, the dead in Christ, as I say, shall rise first. But the thing is, we've got to finish a course before the dead can rise, because the dead is bound in the graves and they have no power to be loosed until we finish the course. When we finish the course, that's the generation to generation, and the mystery of God is finished, then once it is finished, the faith is perfected. Paul said, we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. God has set in the body a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the faith of the saints, and we are helpers of your faith. And we must continue to preach this word, and that faith cometh by the hearing of the word, until you have a thorough education. Once you are thoroughly educated in the word of God, then you can thoroughly believe what it says as to the promises. And when the union of that faith comes, then the change will come. And that will free the dead, because death cannot hold them that are in the grave. Once we come to the revelational knowledge that death hath no power over us. See, we are dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, baptized in water. And them that are in the world are dead in trespasses and sin. So the blood of Christ is righteousness, that is on the seat of atonement. And we must come to the knowledge of the righteousness of God, to the perfect faith of the word, that like Enoch, the body went away. And by faith he was translated, they should not see death. When we come to this part of our life to understand that death hath no power over us. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, as the world says. See, we come to the place to where we realize that we are not going to die, but that we are already sons of God, that we've already passed from death unto life. Now, you know, you can tell people this, but that won't bring faith. The heart, the Bible said, is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And you've got to keep tutoring them until you convince the heart. And doing the things that please God, thereby you convince the heart. Then do you have the confidence of what he has said as to the scriptures? Then do you believe as to believe with the heart unto righteousness, and death is gone and conquered? And when we conquer death, that means that all of your loved ones can get up out of the grave, because it can hold them in captivity until the living conquer death. The dead can't conquer death. Death has them in bondage, but the living can conquer death. And of course, we've already conquered it. And what we've got to do is come to the knowledge of it, as to the people understanding this. And this is what the Lord is waiting on as to the translation of the church. This is what's called the great mystery, as to the coming of the Lord and the mystery of them that sleep. Anyway, this is what we're trying to bring out here. So thought, but let's read from chapter 27, St. Matthew's. Great is the mystery of godliness. This is a deep, deep mystery. And Paul wrote in few words, he said that when you read these, you might understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In St. Matthew's chapter 27, the 11th verse, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now, at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevailed nothing but that rather atonement was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garment, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with the vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Notice here, one of the things that was said was recorded here in the 51st verse, the 27th chapter. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Notice now it said here that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now I'll just talk with you a few minutes because I read quite a bit of scripture there. But let's just run over this. I went through it a number of times with you, but I have people that will come to me after a number of years of preaching, and I can't hardly believe it when they come to me, because they will say, what you said last night cut so deep into my heart, Brother Pike, and I got such a great revelation. And I say, well, that's wonderful. Because I will have preached along those lines for maybe 3 years and brought things out, but it never did dawn on them. It never did register on them, because great is the mystery of godliness. And so it doesn't dawn on them, though they hear it, though they hear exactly what you're saying. But see, no man can receive anything save it be given him of God. And that's why the Bible says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due season. Because if you don't humble yourself, you don't get the things of God. Because God gives, as the scripture tells us, more grace to the humble. And any time that you are self-made, self-disciplined, self-confident, any time that you have any appreciation for self, you're automatically in the way of God. In that measure, as to whatever your stability of self-confidence is, then that means it's just that much between you and God. But when you are at the place to where you don't lean to your understanding anymore, you just don't lean to it anymore, you don't wonder about it anymore, you don't try to figure in your minds to use some kind of approach to how to pay your bills or keep up with your bills or how much money you're going to make or how much you got or how much is income you're going to have this month or whatever. When you get to the place to where you get away from all of that and you start walking strictly by faith and full confidence in God, that he said, take no thought for the things of tomorrow as to what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink or what ye shall wear or what ye shall put on. But just go by faith. And as it was in the wilderness when he brought them out of Egypt, he taught them to go day by day. He could have given them a freezer, as we would say, a freezer full of food, but he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't even let them hold any food over except one day, and that was as to the Sabbath. And that was the day of his rest. But otherwise, they couldn't do it. He had it to where they had to get food every day, and they couldn't hold anything over from this day to that day, though there was an abundance of food, even the hidden manna, even the meat, but he wouldn't let them hold it over. See, and so then they couldn't hold it over. They had to go strictly day by day, and the reason for that was that God wanted their hearts and God wanted their attention, and he wanted their minds on him 24 hours around the clock. And he wanted to feed them and let them know that they did not get their food from their strength and their labor. Like it is said of the Gentiles, he was dealing there with the Jews. He said, as of the Gentiles, he said, they seek after the things of the world. They've got their jobs, they've got their time clocks, they've got their automobiles, they've got their securities, they've got all the things that they want. They lean upon their educational system and upon their military powers, whereas Israel has gotten in the same rut as of late. But back then, the Bible said salvation was of the Jews. And he said, the Gentiles seek after all of these things. He said, but I am your Savior. I am the one that will feed you. I'm the one that will take care of you. I'm the one that will provide for you. Whereas, I know people say, Brother Pike, you just can't do that. That's unethical. There is no way that anybody that's sober and sane could do that. But yet I do that. See, you cannot tell me that I cannot do that because I do that all the time. I do that with a regularity. As a matter of fact, in the last few days, I think we've paid at least $160,000 to $170,000 worth of bills by faith in the last few days. By faith. And before that, hundreds of thousands of dollars bills by faith. We've done that. We had to do that. There's no other way to do that. And we operate by faith day after day and year after year, not trying to figure out this or that or whatever. The bookkeepers go through all of that and whatever. And we're no better off when they get through than we are when they start. They still don't have the money to pay the bills. See, but the thing is, God provides, and he provides at his time. He provides when he wants to, and he provides, and he allows different ones at times to be involved in it if they want to be involved in it. And to be honest with you, not too many want to be involved in it. When they're on the giving in or they're kind of trying to catch up things, they'd rather just, you know, just kind of work around the edges and kind of dilly-dally around a little bit and keep theirs going on their end. They'd rather do that. But there are people that will stretch out occasionally and try to do a little something, and God will give them the chance to do it. If they don't want to do it, God just bypasses them completely and goes another route. And he's always got something laid up for the time when he needs it, and always got something over here somewhere where nobody knows about it to reach back and get that when he needs it. See, God always provides for them that love him. That's why the Bible said, take no thought. I know a lot of people say, well, bless God, I got my job, Brother Pike, and I do my thing, and I keep my books, and I look after our end of it, and I got a good name, and whatever. Well, just be careful, because right in the middle of your bridge, it's going to break. And you're going to find out your name is mud, as they call it in the world. And because you didn't put your confidence in God, all of a sudden your strength is going to go out the window, and your health is going to go out the window, and your figures is going to go out the window, and your eyes are going to be going out on you so much that they'll hurt you so bad to try to read and try to figure till you won't be able to do nothing. But there's one thing about it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall never die. Their strength shall never give out, for their strength shall be as their day, and their day shall be eternal. Let's give the Lord a hand. So it does work. It does work. We're not all going to sleep. There is something that God has worked out at Calvary. And this is what I read to you. At Calvary, the veil was rent in twain. The veil was rent in twain. Now, I say this so often. When we say the veil was rent in twain, Jesus said, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it back up. And the Bible speaks of those people, even the Jews, as being naturally minded. And so then, being naturally minded, they felt sure that what he was saying was the building. The building, they said, why, it took us many years to build this building. Many years to build this building. And you say that you can raise this building up in 3 days? If it was destroyed, and they were looking for fault with Jesus anyway. They was trying to find something against him to say that he lied or he was false or whatever. So they could put him to death. But they couldn't get two witnesses to agree together. And their law said that you had to establish everything in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Here they thought for sure that Jesus was talking about the natural building that they worshipped in. Because in that building they had a veil like the Catholics of today. You know, the Catholic priests of today, they sit behind this veil and you go in and you make your confessions. It's the carryover of the old thing of the Babylon way of life down there from the time of Nimrod. And they sat behind that, and they listened to your confessions, and then they got all of this to blackmail you with, and then they have every bit of this against you. And they rob rich people like that and poor widows like that. See, but the veil was rent in twain. It was really a truthful thing in the Old Testament that God did have a veil. And coming to Calvary, that veil was rent in twain. But God allowed the Catholics to carry it on over. Because for the world, that is the church. They can do anything they want to, and the priest can bless them. And that's just about come to the place to where it's run out now because there's a change coming in. And the veil has not been rent in twain because the veil represented, as to this temple representing the human body, the veil represented the intellectual mind as to their concept through that wicked thing of the spirit of Lucifer, which was the knowledge from the tree of knowledge of that veil of death. To be carnally minded is death. That veil, Paul said, that was over the mind of the children of Israel in the reading of the Old Testament, even in the days of Paul. When Paul come into the revelation, being the Gentile overseer, he said, I magnify my office because I'm your overseer. And he said, and the veil that is over the minds of the people as to the Old Testament. He said, though the veil has been rent in twain at Calvary, he said, yet the veil is still over the minds of the people, as in the reading of the Old Testament, that remaineth unto the day untaken away. Which veil is done away with in Christ? That is to say, when I get Christ on the inside of me, then being called to virtue and glory, this wonderful glory of God as it transformates my mind, whereas Paul said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, as it reveals itself from glory to glory, as revelation to revelation, as understanding to understanding, as taking the veil off of this wonderful word of spirit and life, it turns into spirit, it turns into life, it's no more intellectual, and thus it becomes life and power. For the Bible said the word of God is power, and the word of God is life. So then when it begins to reveal itself, then I have the mind of Christ, because that's the mind of Christ. And it's eradicating the infiltration of my human reasoning that come from the tree of knowledge, as to the infiltration, Paul said, within this vesture, as to the body, the old beastly part that dwelleth no good thing. For inwardly as to will is present, but outwardly how to perform that which is good I find not. But I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That is, I would do good inwardly, but outwardly there is something that is evil that is present with me as a pressure. And that which arrests my mind is to the god of this world, even Lucifer, the prince of this world, that saveth the things that be of the flesh. Are these things that are in the world, in that we are subject to vanity as the creature being subject to these natural things, all these natural things that emanated from God? They have become a vanity and they're not a reality as they was in the garden, where the Bible said God so loved the world as to the garden experience when it was pure that he gave his only begotten son to bring it back to the garden of the virginity state, which would be at the coming millennium. And now he says, as to the world, touch not the world. Come out from among the world and don't touch anything that's in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. All of these things that be of the flesh. So it has to pass away. So we're speaking of a rent veil. That veil must dissipate as the sun that comes out in the snow dissipates. And there is the undergrowth as the beautiful green grass or whatever it might be. So there has to be a rent veil. That means if there is to be a rent veil, we have to go to Calvary. Though the Jews looked at this natural building and they thought that this is what the Lord was talking about. And sure enough, when Jesus went to Calvary and the crucifixion come, the cross, then the veil was rent in twain as to the natural building. Oh, that is to say, this veil that was on the inside that was between the holy place and the holies of holies, like as in the tent, here's the outer court, here's the little tent divided into two parts, part of the holy place, part of it, the holies of holies, and the cherub curtains divided. Well, the covering cherubs as to the curtains was rent in twain. Which means you and to you and I that when Adam and Eve fell from the garden, here are two flaming cherubs standing at the gate. They've got their flaming swords, whereas the Bible speaks of the minister, saying, I'll make my minister a flame of fire. So then you have to get through the minister by the minister. He can bless you, he can curse you. You can get through the minister by faith, but you have to die as you go through. As to be planted in a watery grave, because he preaches a crucifixion and a death to your body. A death to your body, and then a burial in the water, and then your angelic man withdrawing from your natural body, going into heaven as into the Spirit of Christ, being translated into the wonderful spirit world. So here the garden is, here's the expulsion, and here's the flaming swords. And the flaming swords are there as to the covering cherubs. As to these cherubs that are there, they are at the door. So there are covering cherubs that are over the ark as to the mercy seat. Paul said of which we could not speak particulars concerning his day. And then there are the covering curtains as to the cherubs that's on the curtains. And here the veil is rent in twain. We see as to the rent veil. We see as to the covering cherubs. If I took a text on the covering cherubs, it would take a long time. But just rerunning a few things as to bring it back to your mind to think on. I took this back to Noah. Back to the garden, here's two flaming swords. It's put there to keep the way of the tree of life. So that Satan, or that is to say man, while he's infiltrated with the spirit of Satan or the mind of Satan, cannot get back into the garden to eat of that tree, because if he could, he would live forever. Right now, what you and I are doing, we're moving back into this wonderful thing, though you don't understand it and can't see it unless you're called for that purpose. Unless you follow the shepherd and he follows Christ. He's got to be a real shepherd or he doesn't understand it. But see, you're moving back into it now to get to that tree of life. Someone would say, well, where is the tree of life, Brother Pye? It's in the midst of the paradise of God. The Bible said, if you overcome, I will give to you to eat of the tree of life that's in the midst of the paradise of God. Jesus said, I have manna to eat that you know not of, or food to eat that you know not of. And he that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. So where is the tree of life? It's in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, what is the paradise of God? It's the garden, because the Bible said He set the tree in the midst of the garden. So the paradise is hid. Coming back to the millennium, bringing it back in, then God's going to bring that wonderful tree of life. But right now, something is going on. A lot of people doesn't see it. But still, this thing is there. To them, we're just church folks, you know, we're fanatics, and we go to church, and there's better things to do, and rather hunt, fish, go whatever, and I got plenty of religion, and I understand this anyway, and they're just as ignorant can be. They don't know their left hand from their right, and they're just as religious as Cain was. Stumbling, blind guys that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. But anyway, here we see the flaming sword, and we see that the people are cut off to keep Satan out. It wasn't for to keep Adam and Eve out, but they could not partake of the tree of life because they were infiltrated with death and with evil. And God can't look on evil. And they had to pay the price of the curse, because it was not God that withdrew from them. It was their iniquities that have separated between them and their God. That when the spirit of Satan came in, God could not look at that. And they were hid from Him. And God said, "Where art thou?" They were lost. See, He could not find them. Walking in the cool of the evening. And they said, "We hid ourselves because we were lost." We were lost. That is, we were lost. They said, "Because we were without clothing, we hid ourselves." That is, what kind of clothing? The Shekinah covering. You cover with a covering, but not of Me. They had lost their Shekinah covering. They had lost the purity of heart. They had lost this cleanliness, this thing that made them feel so pure and so godly. And all of a sudden, they felt wretched and unclean, dirty and under condemnation. And they tried to hide their nudeness because they felt so unclean because they had taken... It wasn't their bodies, because they'd been in that shape before. But it was their minds that got contaminated in their minds, a dirty, filthy things that Eve had listened to, and then Adam had listened to them. And now they were contaminated, and that iniquity had separated between them and God. God being a spirit, and them inwardly being a spiritual life. Now this body was between their spirit and God's spirit, and Satan's spirit infiltrated that body. And that body was that middle wall of partition, that old beast image that was no longer the God image, because before the infiltration into the body that brought it down to the dust level, it was up here in an elevated level, and it was a Shekinah covering of the glory of God, which was called the image of God. Come, let us make man in our own image, which means in the image of the Shekinah, which was the Christ that was lost in the shuffle. So in this, when Satan caught Eve's attention, it was not applied as that was a judgment. But when it got into the head, then it was applied. When Adam partook of it, then that was it right there. So then that meant that they were separated from the Shekinah glory and separated from the illumination. Then the garden was gone. Because only where God is, there is this wonderful illumination or this wonderful light. For as you see the day star, as you see the sunlight, that is typical of God. And whenever there is an absence of the great sunlight, then there is an absence of the wonderful smell of the honeysuckles and of the sweet shrubs and the beautiful little flowers and the roses. They don't bloom. And all the beauties are gone, and all the little birds that sing are gone. They're hiding away. See, until that sunshine comes, and then the springtime comes again. See, and your garden is there again. So then all this being taken away, it is very obvious what had happened. So here was Adam and Eve exiled. And here was Satan within their body. Now this bodily image was there of Lucifer, because God had made him out of the dust, raised him up from the level of the dust, and illuminated him with this God image, to where now they were as gods. As long as they were illuminated, they were as gods. See, illuminated with the wonderful Shekinah of God that made them gods there in the garden. And as long as they were illuminated with this, they had the wonderful beauties of God everywhere. See, but when it come to losing this image in which they were made, they fell back to the dust level. And God said, "From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return." See, and in disgust, God said, "And to the dust thou shalt return." Dust to dust.
But before that, God had made the animals out of the dust. He had made Adam out of the dust, took Eve out of Adam, and then lifted them up with the Shekinah illumination. See, but when they lost it, they fell to the beast level. And today, all of humanity and Adam all die. All of his descendants are nothing but beasts. Scientists have proved that they're a beast. That means that every living human being in the world today, they are beasts unless they're born again. And if they're born again, then their body is dead by Calvary through the Lord Jesus, in that God, the great Spirit, smote the beastly body and done away with it, and it is buried, and you're buried in water baptism, and your spirit at death went away from your body to God who gave it. At death, the spirit leaves the body, it goes to God, now it's hid. Your spirit is interwoven in the Christ spirit, and the Christ spirit went back to the body of the Lord Jesus, which is at the right hand of the Father, where the Bible said, "He that overcometh, I will make him to sit down in the throne with my Father," or that is, in that spirit of Christ, in that body, which not only the head of that body there, but the body of which you are by virtue of his righteousness in the sight of God. And though it does not appear it, what ye shall be like, yet you already are the sons of God, and this body is to this beast part, will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the coming of the Lord Jesus into that glorious, wonderful, lost image that will be restored or was restored through Calvary, as this being the purchased possession, as the very image to wit at Thessalonians change the redemption of the body, because it is the purchased possession and the price has already been paid for it, and you will come to it. So this is the secret that we are moving forward to, as to know this wonderful thing, indoctrinated with the Word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, because the ones that come to the revelation are those that are transformating in their mind from the beast stage and from the world stage into the heavenly world, into the heavenly stage, that they might be partakers of the heavenly things, such as others have been of worldly things. Right now, they that are in the world, they partake of the world. And they are dead in trespasses and sin because of the fall. See, but they that are born again, they are dead by the body of the Lord Jesus to the body, and the Spirit come out of that. Now the Spirit has a new body, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will appear at the Thessalonian change. And their spirit is now in heaven enjoying heavenly things, laying up treasures in heaven. Their conversation is heaven. And when they appear as to their body, that spirit will have produced a heavenly body. And it will be a heavenly body and a heavenly world. And old things have passed away, and the heavens have passed away, and the earth has passed away, and everything in this world has passed away, because it is contaminated. And God said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of which you are made flesh as the membership of your body, it has not passed away and will not pass away, as everything else is contaminated, as the lying vanities do pass away. And so then we see what the Lord is doing. Now so we realize that the image in which we were made was the covering of our Shekinah. And God had covered us with that. And when man sinned against God, then he was naked. And the Lord said, who told thee that thou wast naked? That is, he took on another mind. And the mind that he had was his covering. Like the Bible speaks of clothing the man in the tomb. A legion, when he drove the devils out of him, said, and he clothed him in his right mind. See, and here they had lost their right mind. And all the way down to Calvary, it came until finally the Lord Jesus died as the body of sin, being made sin that I might be made his righteous body. He took my body of sin, delivered for my offenses, raised again in his righteous body for my justification. So it's today that I'm alive in his righteous body, and today he is dead and out of the presence of God because of the sinful body, and the sinful body is gone forever, and the body came forth in, the Bible said, and he came forth in. As he came, he appeared in a different form. So today, we are thus in the righteous form and not as it was the sinful form. There's no more wrong against us. There's no more judgment against us. No one can lay anything to our charge. We're now they that dwell in heaven. We cannot sin because we're born of God. We cannot die. We pass from death into life. We have all power over Satan because Satan has to work through the body and under the law, getting his strength by the law. And that's dead at Calvary. That's gone at Calvary. We're on this side of it. All that's behind us. We say, get behind me, Satan, because it is behind us.
Sin hath no power over us whatsoever. I said the other night, in the Old Testament it was said, 3 million people, I will bring none of these things upon you, or allow none of these things to come upon you, that came upon the Jews. And he says, to you and I, you walk in our way, in my way, it'll be the same with you. But to them, he said, I will allow none of these to come upon you. But on this side of Calvary, he says, now you don't allow these things. I give all this power to you now. You have all power over the enemy now. You're my body now. You are God in the earth now. You're the members in particular now. You tell the devil what he can and can't do. See, you don't allow anything to come on you. You don't let your heart be troubled. You don't let it be afraid. Because this is a different thing. He was with the Jews. He's in you. So the covering of that glory that was over that body as to an illumination that was lost has come back. It has entered into you and I as the kingdom of God since Calvary. And now it's on the inside, which means Christ is that kingdom, that spirit, and our spirit interwoven with his spirit as to an interwoven oneness. And now we are in the kingdom of God as to our innermost life. And our life is hid with him, and when he, our life, appears, we shall be like him, Paul said. So then this spirit of man, born again, the new birth, translated into the spirit of Christ, now we await the wonderful showing of our body as the great masterpiece. And as Satan hath no power over us whatsoever, that's why we should mortify the deeds of the flesh, not admire the flesh, not go after this old beastly body, not try to project it, to allure people, to entice people, to draw people after it. If we do, we're of the devil. We're to put it down. We're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I guess one of the most tortuous things that I know of in life is I see in my own family, I see in my own life, I see in my own natural and spiritual children, I see in the people of the world, this thing of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh is always gnawing like a rat. And if you go to try to visit, you and your wife visit with another man and a wife, or your wife around another man, it don't matter how close they are or how religious or the man with the wife, whatever it is, that old thing is always there. That old devil spirit and that old lust is always there. And it's an evil, devilish, filthy, tormenting, corrupting thing. You know, and a lot of times I just swallow down. I don't say anything. I just go on. I don't say anything, but it's there. And many times I do say things. But nevertheless, we have that spirit on the inside of Christ. See, and we are holy, we are godly, we are pure. And we should kill the body, we should mortify the deeds of the flesh. We should put it down, we should walk after the things of God. And love the things of God and project Christ in our life. And look, as I said, for the royal crown. To look for that wonderful charitable life of the Lord Jesus. For there the cherubs are there. And there it is. See, at that gate, those cherubs are turning every way. You can't get back to God unless you die. You have to die. We say a lot along those lines. We are dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. But anyway, you can't get back. You can't get to God to see his face unless you die. That's what the Lord told Moses. I'll put my hands over you, put you in the clefts of the rock. Cover you while my glory passes before you, Moses. See, and when it come to the ark, and it come to the rain, and when it come to the wonderful covenant of the rainbow, there it was, God gave it. When it come to God giving the ark of the covenant, they made it, that little ark. Moses in the bulrush, it was there again. Made the covering cherubs as to the rainbow, the beaten work of gold, and this was the thing that they took with them to say, and I'll never destroy the earth again with my wrath. And as I said, when Noah, when that ill, ugly son of his, that grandson, came there and uncovered him as to the nakedness, as to the one that speaks of as the Sodom and Gomorrah, and to take the land of Canaan. See, in this, when the other two sons found him, as to these two sons, not as to the one, as to the grandson that had done the wrong, but as when the sons found him, they walked backwards. They had this covering, and they put it behind them, and they walked backwards and refused to look upon his nude body, and they went back and laid it upon him. And when Noah come to himself, having been drunk off of wine, he cursed the one that had done the wrong, and he blessed the others. And in blessing them,
they took the blessing. But from that time on, it was that men who took the Ark of the Covenant following, that every time that that little ark was made, these covering cherub curtains that was put up, the only way that they could put them up was to put them on their back and walk backwards and hang them up to never look upon the Ark of the Covenant. Because Noah represented that one that was in the top of that ark, as to where the window was, as to God or Christ, as to that one with whom the covenant was made, even as the Lord Jesus. And so then they walk backwards and they take this as to the covering. Because he said, you cover with a covering, but not of me, as to the covering of my glory, because they had lost the covering of the Shekinah glory. And it is not seen as to today as to the natural, other than the blood being on the seat of the atonement, the rain on the just and the unjust, the grace of God over all the people. And we don't have time to elaborate on those things tonight as to bring out the mystery of it. But some of you understand. But here they would take it and they would put it up. When they got ready to move the covenant, Ark of the Covenant, to take the tent down, they would have to walk backwards, take it on their shoulder, unhook it, walk right back like that, and lay it on top of that little Ark of the Covenant, where it would be covered up during the whole transitional period of that thing. It's changing places of taking it from here over there. And then when they got to where they was going, they put it down. Then they'd walk backwards, these men that was the priesthood and whatever, pick it up like that, never looking at the Ark of the Covenant, pick it up and walk back and put it on these hooks, so that this little Holy of Holies was a secluded place to where nobody looked upon that except the great high priest, signifying the Holy Ghost, which goes into your heart. And we could go on and go on and go on. But I only said that to say, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, which means that the veil, as to say, this is the veil. And the veil was rent, as to say, as I've said, to give a little explanation to where your minds can comprehend, that don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn again and rend you after trampling the pearls under their feet. The veil was rent from the top to the bottom, or that is to say, the thorns went in at the top. The thorns and the nails in the body, the hands, the feet, the spear, the back was riven, and all of these kind of things. See, the temple was rent in twain to the extent that the suffering was so great that the water separated from the pigmentus to the blood. And all of a sudden the spirit went out like that, and the spirit went away from the body, as to rent in twain, as to separate the Lord from the Christ, to show that your spirit has been separated from your body, that your veil has been rent in twain, and your body is dead by Calvary, and it is buried in a watery grave, and your angelic inner man has gone to be with God and is dwelling in heaven, and that Satan cannot touch it, he cannot get near your dwelling, because you are a child of light and you're perfected forever, and this is in a world of light, and darkness can't have fellowship with light, because light makes darkness dissipate, which means that if you really got the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God and the life on the inside, all of this evil that comes harassing your mind, oppressing your mind, devils and demons and thoughts of ugliness and filth and whatever it might be, just dissipates like that. It's like rain on the outside of the building, like you heard a few minutes ago. See, and you don't allow it to come into your heart. You don't allow it to defile your temper. You don't take anything on the inside, because it's been rent in twain. And your body's been laid away, and that tabernacle in the wilderness of the intellectual wandering is gone. You're past Calvary, and now your temple is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God hath at his right hand yonder, and God is ever looking at you through the blood, and your spirit now is in that body, and that body will be made manifest in Revelation 19, as to say, Paul, I cannot perform with this body, O wretched man that I am. Then thus Jesus is my performance, and he hath fulfilled all of my righteousness as to bodily action. And all I'm doing with this body, I'm trying to just put it down, get it out of the way, kill it, and perfect it to make it come into this wonderful heavenly treasure on the inside, that this life of Christ may be made manifest in the mortal gene, that I may be holy in body
as in spirit, that I might have a greater utilization of the outer man as a dispenser of this inward wonderfully heavenly powers to a treasure, because as to my fullness of being complete, I'm complete in Him. As to having what I need, whatever He is, that's what I am in Him. I am in Him complete. He is my fullness. And as He is, so am I in Him. As to my righteousness. So I daily sanctify this thing to try to put it down, not as under righteousness, but as to conquer it and to bring it to a place to where I can utilize this thing as to my potentials for God. Well, anyway, just a few little words there that might be an exhortation. The Bible said exhort each other the more you see the day approaching. And it might be a benefit to try to help you along a little bit. To think over these things that God has, through Christ, wrought a great and a mighty thing in your behalf. And it was for your sake that He came down. He didn't need to come down. It was for your sake that He died. He didn't need to die. It was for your sake that He wrought righteousness, because He was already righteous. He didn't need to do anything for His sake, as unto righteousness. All that He did was for you and in your behalf, and we should love Him and praise Him to fall in His step, who did no sin, neither was God found in His mouth. Let's stand together. Appreciate your patience tonight. Hope that there's a few things that we said. I have to compact it sometimes and say so much in such a little compact way that I don't have time to take just a little portion of it. You could take one little portion of some of the things that we say here and write a whole book or a commentary off of it. But we just try to do our little best to get in a thought or two. Okay, let's sing a little chorus for me. Give me another cake. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, to come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout. Give me another key, friend. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil and the wine. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restores my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil and the wine. Let's sing this little chorus. Gone, the stone is rolled back gone, and the tomb is empty gone. To sit at my Father's side, for He's gone over there, triumphant, gone, sin is gone, and He lives forevermore. Singing, for He's gone, and the stone it's rolled back gone, and the tomb it's empty gone. To sit at my Father's side, oh, He's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and
Let's sing it like this now. Oh, I'm gone. The heart of stone's been rolled back gone. The fleshly tomb, it's empty gone. To sit at my Father's side. For I'm gone. All the death triumphant gone. Sin is defeated gone. I'm alive forevermore. Sing it. For we're gone. The heart of stone, it's rolled back gone. Your fleshly tomb, it's empty gone. To sit at your Father's side. For you're gone, all the death triumphant gone. Sin is defeated gone. You alive forever. Can you sing that again? For he's gone. I saw the stone, it's rolled back gone. I saw the tomb, it's empty gone. To sit at my Father's. The altars are open if you'd like to come down and renew your covenant with the Lord. Worship for a minute or two. I'll be standing and praise the Lord. Gone, defeated, gone. I'm alive forever. One more time together. For you're gone, remember now you're gone. The Bible said it, death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. And the Bible said to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus unto the world and unto sin. And your spirit went away, and the Bible said, ye are they that dwell in heaven. And when he appears, ye shall appear with him. Gone, sin is defeated, gone, alive forever. Oh, let's sing this little chorus. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the way seems long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help carry your load. And if I help you carry your load, you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes, look up ahead, cause there's the mountain top. And when you stand upon the top, be so glad that you tried. For together we will praise the Lord, shout down the other side. So if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the way seems rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, help me carry your load. And we're working the roads to glory. Working the roads to glory. Helping the weak and the blind. Going to smooth out the roads it leads to heaven up above. Will make it easy for those.
I keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind, going to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven. Up above I'll make it easy for those that's behind. Those roads to heaven, they're straight, also narrow. The gate around us, trials of every kind. I'm going to smooth out the snares that end, offer my prayers, I'll make it easy for someone behind. So I'm working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven, up above and make it easy. Let's sing it again. The roads to heaven, they're straight, also narrow. The gate around the trials of every kind. I'm going to smooth out the snares that hinder. Offer my prayers, I'll make it easy for someone behind. Sing that with me now. For we're working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the roads to keep to heaven above and make it easy for those behind. I keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the road to heaven up above and make it easy for the old. One more time. Working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. Going to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven up above and make it easy for the old. Can we lift our hands up together? We are working the roads to glory. The roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. Going to smooth out the road. Heaven up above, I'll make it easy. Just one more time together. Let us work on the roads to glory. I'm going to ask Brother Philip to come if he will and dismiss us. I'm glad to have Philip here tonight. Glad to have Brother Lee, and he's still here with us too. Him and his wife, Brother Philip and his wife. Gonna make it easy. Can you sing it with me one more time? Let us work on the roads to glory, work on the roads to glory.